So Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 15, page 1133. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code.
Thanks so much, David. Please do keep your Bibles open at page 1133. And God's purpose for us this lunchtime is very straightforward. If you have a look again at verse 19. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. In other words, God's aim for each one of us is that tomorrow morning and Thursday morning and every morning we say to ourselves, Lord, here I am, all that I am, all that you've given me, the gifts that I have, everything that I am, and I give them to you in your service today. But I want to begin this lunchtime by asking, how do people change? Because the Christian life is a life of change. You see, just turn back to Romans chapter 1, verse 5 for a moment. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. One of the most important verses in this letter. It's a verse which talks about Jesus. Romans 1, verse 5. Through him, and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. In other words, true Christian faith leads to obedience. It leads to a change of life. But of course the question is, how will that happen? How will that change take place? Now go to any primary school And you get a very clear answer. So if you go into our youngest daughter's primary school, it's all about carrot and stick rules and regulations. Whether it's a system of traffic lights or sticker charts, you reward good behaviour and you punish bad behaviour. I think it's what we see, isn't it, in society as a whole. So our local council in Southwark has just introduced a monthly prize draw for those who recycle their rubbish, and are also threatening fines for those who don't. And certainly in the workplace, I guess all of us, we're all too familiar, aren't we, with the carrot and stick rules and regulations approach to changing behaviour. Take it, it's one of the reasons you have an HR department. Now, before I became a Christian for myself, I used to think the Christian life was like that. Actually, being a Christian was all about rules and regulations, carrot and stick. Indeed, if you're here this lunchtime and you're not yet a Christian, you're very welcome. But it may be that actually that is your view of what it is to be a Christian. In which case, there's a sense, I guess, in which it's hardly surprising that you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus, because it doesn't sound very attractive. And it may well be that there were some in the church in Rome who were saying a similar thing. That actually Christians, those who have put their trust in Jesus, need to keep the law, because that is the only way to change behaviour. Only that will lead to the obedience of faith. Indeed, that they look to justification by faith, and that is the idea at the very heart of this letter, that we are put right with God because Jesus Christ has died in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve for our sin. They look at that idea and they see it as a license to live how you like. So have a look at our very first verse, chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And some of them may well have been thinking that. But what we're going to see this lunchtime is that the key to a changed life as a Christian is understanding who we are. Now just take up the outline, if you will, and have a look at that diagram at the top. And if you've been with us these last couple of weeks, that will be a familiar diagram to you. This is what we've seen over the last 2 weeks. The Christian is someone who has been united to Jesus and brought from the rule of Adam and sin and death to the rule of Jesus, where there is forgiveness and eternal life. And last week we said that as we grasp the implications of that, why our thinking changes, and in turn our whole life changes, and we can never be the same again. I was reading recently about the Duke of Windsor, who died in 1972, and who had abdicated in 1936, just before being crowned king. And he was asked about his upbringing. And he explained that his father, King George V, would often have to say to him as a boy, "My dear boy, you must always remember who you are." Now, if you belong to Jesus this lunchtime, that is God's message for us today. Remember who you are. And there are three things we are to remember. I've stuck them there on the outline. First of all, remember you have a new master, or I guess a new boss, as we might say. Look at verse 16. "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness?" Now just notice there's a principle here, which is that all of us serve something or someone. You and I, you see, don't just do things, we serve things. As Paul says, you are slaves to the one you obey. In other words, when you and I give in to sin, we're not just doing sin, we're kind of serving sin as our master. And the point is that if we belong to Jesus, that is a total contradiction of who we are. Because, of course, at that moment, I am saying with my lips, "Jesus is my Lord." But actually, I am serving sin as my Lord. Now, those of us who have been following the Rugby World Cup will know there's been much discussion about Johnny Wilkinson after he missed five successive penalties, which almost cost England defeat against Argentina. But imagine if, rather than simply missing penalties, imagine if he'd actually scored for Argentina. And perhaps, he had said to him, perhaps he had just kind of thought to himself, I feel like scoring some points, and it doesn't really kind of matter, which side I score for. Or perhaps Martin Johnson might have said something along the lines of, what do you think you are doing? Perhaps in a less polite and measured way than that. But nonetheless, that would have been the gist of what he had said. And imagine if Wilkinson had simply replied, well, I felt like scoring some points. And of course, Martin Johnson would reply, wouldn't he? And he said, look, there's no such thing as simply scoring points. You're either scoring points for our team, or you're scoring points for your opponents. What you did is a total contradiction of who you are as an England player. In the same way, you see, sin loves to present itself as an isolated little opportunity. Just this one thing. But there is no such thing as simply doing a sin. When we sin, we serve sin. But now look at verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now I want to see, this is now what is true of everyone who belongs to Jesus and has put their trust in him. You see, what happens when we hear the gospel and we obey the command to repent and believe? Well, at that point we're no longer slaves to sin, but instead slaves to righteousness. Set free from sin and handed over to Jesus as a new master. So you see, what is the application? Verse 19. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. It's that idea, isn't it, that we saw last week, just as, a soldier, as he stands there on the parade ground, what is he doing? He is presenting himself and his arms, isn't he, to his commanding officer. And it's exactly the same idea again here. Is that how you see yourself if you belong to Jesus? Presenting yourself, all that you are each day, to Jesus to serve him. And notice the force of verse 19. Can you see it is that we are to be as wholehearted following Jesus as we once were following sin? Some of us, we put our trust in Jesus as a teenager or as an adult, a young adult. What were the things then that you used to pursue, the things that you used to chase after? Or perhaps sport, or pleasure, or career, or music, or fashion, or popularity, or sexual satisfaction. Just think of all the energy that you used to pour into those things. But now that you have a new master, serve God like that, with that same energy. Or perhaps you can't remember a time when you weren't following Jesus. Well, look at your friends, look at your colleagues who aren't Christians. Look at the energy, look at the commitment with which they serve things apart from God. Career, pleasure, relationships, fitness and so on. Serve God like that. A new master. Secondly, remember you have a new freedom, verses 20 to 23. And have a look at verse 23, which I think is a good summary. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Freedom is one of the great watchwords, isn't it, of our culture. And in verses 20 to 22, just have a look at them, there's an extraordinary contrast between the freedom we thought we had, those of us who are following Jesus, before we put our trust in Jesus, and the freedom, on the other hand, that we now do have in Christ. You see, there is a kind of freedom when you're not a Christian. But it's a very odd freedom. It's a freedom which leads to shame, and a freedom which leads to death. It's a freedom which leads to shame, verse 21. We may not have been ashamed then, but we are now. We had some children round to our house to play a few months ago, and over tea, the conversation just for a moment turned to the times when they had seen their parents get drunk. Now, is that not shameful? Someone was telling me recently of a smart dinner party in London where two of the guests were openly looking at pornography on their mobile handheld devices. Now, again, is that not shameful? We live in a culture where drunkenness, pornography, greed, ambition, selfishness are normal. But once we put our trust in Jesus, we look back on that old way of life with shame. And we see it as it is. And ultimately, verse 21, it not only leads to shame, but death and to judgment. By contrast, verse 22, the fruit of our new slavery to God. We'll have a look at verse 22. Isn't it wonderfully attractive? Growing in holiness and Christ-likeness, and leading not to death, but to life and eternal life. The story is told of Abraham Lincoln during the years he was campaigning for the abolition of the slave trade in America. And on one occasion he went to a slave market and he saw a young slave being auctioned and he started to bid for her. And he won the bid and he bought her. And as she was released and brought over to him, she was so appalled at the sheer double-mindedness of this man who was campaigning for the abolition of the slave trade that she spat in his face. At which point Abraham Lincoln said to her, "You are free. You may go wherever you choose." And he walked away. Well, she caught up with him and said, "Sir, if I am free, then I choose to serve you." Well, there is a world of difference between our old slavery to sin and our new slavery, those of us who have put our trust in Christ, to him. You see, our culture says, doesn't it, that true freedom is the freedom to do what you want to do, the freedom to please yourself. You know, even advertising as innocent as Sainsbury's says, "Be good to yourself." It's a freedom of sorts, but actually it is a terrible freedom. And Jesus has released us from slavery to sin, not to be our own master, but in order to serve God who saved us. And that is a glorious freedom. It is a wonderful freedom. Now, the problem so often, of course, is we don't believe it, do we? Perhaps you're here, you're not yet a Christian, and you look at the Christian life, and actually, if you're honest to yourself, you do see it as a kind of slavery. You know, I don't want Jesus telling me how to run my life. My life will be ruined. But the truth is that slavery to Christ is freedom. I guess the extent to which, even as Christians, we can get ourselves thinking that real freedom is in serving myself and in doing what I want to do, well, that shows, doesn't it, how our culture's thinking can still so shape our thinking. So let me ask those of us who do belong to Christ, do you ever envy unbelievers? and their freedom. Perhaps you've been brought up in a Christian home. Perhaps you've never really rebelled as a Christian. Perhaps you wish you had. Well, have a look again at verse 21. Is sin really that attractive? And look again at verse 22. Christ's freedom is a glorious freedom. It doesn't lead us to become less human. Instead, it leads us to flourish as we are meant to. Perhaps for some it's the temptation to go out with or marry an unbeliever. Or the temptation of a sexual relationship outside marriage. After all, sin says, doesn't it, that is the road to freedom. That is the road to liberty. Or perhaps it's the temptation for others of the retirement brochures and the pension plans, which promise the freedom to indulge ourselves in endless travel or gardening or golf or wine tasting or whatever it is. Indeed, some of us might already have fallen for sin's lie. Perhaps some of us actually we've all but given up on Jesus. Yes, we still come to church occasionally, but if the truth be told, actually your Christian life is simply a shell and there's no reality to it. Well, remember what slavery to sin is really like. And remember who you are. Why wouldn't you offer yourself to God instead and serve Him? What is stopping you doing that? Remember you have a new master. Remember you have a new freedom. And thirdly, remember you have a new life in the Spirit. Have a look at chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law. Now, I think in this section, God is speaking in particular to the legalists amongst us, okay? So to those who still, despite all we've heard, who still want to live the Christian life by rules and regulations. So I want us to grasp the big idea here, which is that the Christian has started a new life in the Spirit. So you'll see if you look at verses 1 to 3, there's an illustration here from marriage. The point being that a man or a woman is only bound to their husband or wife for as long as they live, till death us do part. Once the spouse has died, they are free to marry another. And that principle is then applied in verses 4 to 6 to the law. So look at verse 4. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Through the body of Christ, through his death in our place, we've been released from the law. It can no longer condemn us. The penalty for our sin has been paid by Jesus' death on the cross. And therefore, verse 5, we mustn't then sort of hold on to the law as a thing that will change us. Verse 5. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. You see, God's Old Testament law is there to show us our sin. It's the diagnosis that helps us to see the problem. And the mistake we can so often then make is to think it is also the solution. But no, the law can't change us. It can tell me what is right, it can tell me what is wrong. It is powerless to change our hearts. So what is the key to serving and giving our lives to God? It's to remember the new life that we have by the Spirit, verse 6. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit. And you might like to read the rest of chapter 7 and into chapter 8 to see what that life looks like. But for now, I want us to go back to that question we started with. How do people change? If we put our trust in Jesus, God wants us to serve Him with all of our lives. But how is that going to happen? Can you see it is only by grace, it is only justification by faith that leads to a changed life? And chapter 1, verse 5 to the obedience of faith. You see, as we grasp the implications of the fact that we now belong to Jesus, of the new life that we have, and so begin to live that out, why our lives change. This isn't make-believe. This isn't let's pretend that we have a new life. No, this is reality. If we put our trust in Jesus, we have a new master. We have a new freedom. We have a new life in the Spirit. Rules and regulations are powerless to change us. God's purpose is for each of us to offer ourselves to Him, to say each morning, Lord, here I am, with all the gifts and abilities and opportunities that you've given me, here I am, I give myself to you in your service. Now, I don't know what things you struggle with, perhaps ambition or pride or anxiety or selfishness. Perhaps frustration or discontentment, perhaps lack of self-control, anger, impatience, or judgmentalism, or envy, or jealousy, or worldliness, or laziness. You and I will not win those battles through gritted teeth. And by saying to ourselves, I must try harder, I must try harder. They instead preach Romans 6 to yourself. You have a new master, a new freedom, a new life. More than anything else, this is what now defines us if we put our trust in Jesus. It defines you more than your pride, more than your worldliness, more than your jealousy, more than your sin. What is God saying to us today if we put our trust in Jesus? Be who you are. Live the life that you now have. Stop scoring points for the other side. Well, as we sit, let's pray together. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you for the gift of forgiveness and eternal life that you offer to us in Jesus because of his death on the cross. We want to pray, Heavenly Father, you'd help us to understand that more and more, and for those of us who do belong to Jesus, to live out that new life that you've given us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.